Well, ladies and gentlemen, you are in for a treat this morning. Bill Job was in the Navy in 1972. He was on a little R&R in Hong Kong, up at Victoria's Peak. If you've ever been looking over the city, looked quite a bit different in 1972, I'm sure. And he had a word from the Lord that God was going to bring him to China someday. It was another 15 years before they ever got the opportunity to go. The doors were open, and there was an opportunity for them to go to language school. And 6 months later, an opportunity to have a wholly owned foreign entity started his business there. And they've been working 31 years. And just so you know what type of man he is, you know, most of us, we got on a plane, we got in a car, we arrived here. Bill built his plane, flew he and his wife here, and that's how he arrived. So let's give him a hand. Welcome him to the stage.
Oh, hi, everybody. That's all I'm going to get. Let's do this again. Hey, everybody. Oh, good. I'm from Tennessee, so we say hey there a lot. We also say y'all. I'll try to drop that part of it. I saw in the app that there was a title for this talk, and so I tried to get my talk aligned up to the title. It was like one of the greatest problems encountered in 31 years in China running businesses with a kingdom perspective. And then I actually made the claim, I'm going to show you how the Lord provided a solution to that. And we're up there, aren't we? And then I want to give you practical ways to kind of practice what I learned. So I was preparing for this, and I just took that question back to the Lord. And I asked him, well, what was the biggest problem as we got started? And what I heard him say was this. Is it for you or for me? Those conversations with God are always a little bit dangerous. You notice that? And then I said, well, you pick. And he said, it doesn't really matter because it's kind of the same basic issue. So I said, well, what is that issue? And he says, well, you don't understand who you are, who I am, and what we're doing. And I would say that was has become more and more clear throughout the decades that I've been over there. Now, I went there with a couple of years pastoring experience, 7 years doing what we call discipling, seminary degree. And so I thought I had it together, somewhat ready. And after I arrived there, I realized every single idea I had was wrong. And I had to go through this process of being retrained by God. And I could choose to make it easier or hard. You ever been there? So he's nudging at you to give up something you're holding on to dearly because you think it's right. And the harder you hang on to it, the more painful it is. And the more you learn to just say, okay, I'm giving you access to what I think. I'm giving you access to what I believe. And then the change can occur early, faster. But it took me like 5-6 years to begin to really get in the groove of being re-educated. Just a quick little background. So we've been there 31 years. We started, well, I guess, 5 businesses now. One of them grew to 650 people. At one period of time, when we had 200 employees, we started praying for everyone by name every day using the 20 believers who had already come to the Lord in the company. And the next 6 months, 80% of the company became Christians. So we found a church just being birthed inside the factory. That was like revolutionary because I thought I started a factory to get a visa, to get an identity. The important things would happen after 5 o'clock. And the Lord really instructed me that the opportunity was 8 to 5. Because I had this chance to live in front of people. He said, what would you rather do, disciple a guy 3 hours a week or 40? I thought, good point. From an efficiency point of view, that's good. The problem was I was trained that the gospel was something we needed to talk about and not demonstrate. The problem with doing it in the company was you had to switch from not being able to talk about it to only being able to demonstrate it. And it was something, again, I wasn't prepared for. I ended up meeting a little girl who had been put in a boat by her mom when she was a year old and pushed out to sea because she was so deformed. She had severe polio, scoliosis, and somebody rescued her out of the boat, took her back home, and then her mom threw her in the garbage can at the end of the street. And the neighbor heard her crying, took her out of the trash, and kind of raised her. Then I met her when she was 8 years old. She was about five houses away. And the Lord put it on my heart every two, 3 weeks to go visit her for the next 10 years. And so I just stayed in touch with her. And I knew that when she got out of high school, she'd want me to give her a job. But giving her a job wouldn't be a good thing. So I told her we were hiring people with Corel Draw skills. So she went out and got a teacher to teach her some Corel Draw. And after a month, it was her 18th birthday. I took her out to lunch on a Saturday afternoon for her birthday. I said, hey, how you doing on that program? She says, pretty good. I said, do you mind if I take you to the office and give you a test? She says, no, that's fine. So I took her to the office, and she was already better than anybody in the company. So we gave her an entry-level position, and she worked her way up and up and up. Today, she is my executive vice president running my company for me. We contact 10 minutes a day. She keeps it on track. She's doing $1 million worth of business every month. She's doubled the size of the company in the last 18 months. She will tell you how God's doing it. She is now leading a BAM in-company tour with other Chinese business owners who want to know, how do you walk with God at work? And she's becoming example A in one of our demonstrators. So I want to tell you that interesting things have happened, good things. I would say our contribution, I used to say I've only got 5% of this figured out. Then I lowered it to 1%. Now I'm thinking maybe a tenth of a percent. So my understanding of what I'm doing in the process is I'm actually taking a smaller and smaller role to all of this stuff as we get it figured out. So, okay, let me get back on track. Oh, we're going to like do question and answer, right? So I'm late starting my timer. How much time we got left?
Right here.
You got it? Okay. Oh, good. Thank you. Okay, so back to the issue is I don't understand who I am, who he is, and what we're doing. So regarding understanding who I am, he brought up this point. He said, you remember the verse? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Remember that one? He was, by the way, have you ever had him do Bible study with you? Jesus? The Holy Spirit, he's like really a good teacher. I don't know if you've noticed that yet, but he is so good. So he brought this up to me one day. I'm going to like put these down so I can get closer to y'all. So he brought up this issue. He said, price is not a metaphor. Oh, okay. What are you getting at, Lord? He goes, you think it's a metaphor. And it reminded me of the verse, you're not your own, been bought with a price. And then I realized that the way I treat a metaphor is like this. Jesus says, I am the door. Oh, that's a metaphor. He's saying he's like a door, and then I add this phrase, but he's not an actual door. Is that right? That's a metaphor. And he goes, Bill, you think price is a metaphor. So you're metaphorically like a slave because you've been bought with a metaphorical price. So you're something like a slave, but not an actual slave. And he goes, it's not a metaphor. It's a quantity of my blood. It's an actual price. It's a real deal. You're mine. Now, he's laughing as he says this. So it's not like a dark thing at all. He's so fun. But he goes, I need you to understand, I bought you. You're mine. And when I understood that I'm not a metaphorical slave of his, I'm an actual slave, probably 80% of my struggle went away. He's always trying to get my identity back clear. So this issue of, well, will I walk with God today or not? A slave wouldn't ask that question, right? It doesn't make any sense. I'm his. I'm a bought man. I belong to this guy. So like it or not, those decisions are done Am I going to follow him? Of course you're going to follow him. He bought you. So that helped me to get started. Now, he doesn't leave you there. But for many of us, if we don't go through that door, the rest of our life will be compounded by an unnecessary wrestling of who is in control. Right? So, I got that one. Then, I did not know anything about this guy, actually, when I got there, about who Jesus is really, who he really is. And it's been so interesting trying to figure that out or letting him teach me. So, I mean, did you know that he likes you? Given a choice, he would hang out with you if he could? That you're that kind of a person to him? So, in our case, this became clear to me when I needed an industrial design, an oven. So, we've gotten 13 patents on designs that we got from God. And one of these seasons, one of these sessions was, I needed an oven, and it was about maybe as big as this stage thing. And so I would wake up in the morning, and I get pictures, I get designs. And so in this case, I got one. I asked him for help. In the old days, I would ask him to help me. In the better understanding, I would ask him to help himself. So I would say, Lord, your company needs an oven. Do you want to do something about that? And then I would get ideas. And so in this case, it took about a week to take the idea that I got, and I would draw it out. And then I would make a materials list, and I'd get ready to buy the materials, and then this happened. He gave me a better design. And it was like so different, I couldn't use the first design. So I went, oh, okay, well, this is obviously good, so we do this again. So we draw it all out, take about a week, get ready to buy the raw materials. Woke up the next morning, got a third design. It was really better than the second one. And I thought, well, this is interesting. So it took another week to draw that out, make a 3D working model, get ready to buy the materials. Gave me a fourth design. And it gave me a fifth design. Another week goes by, gives me a sixth design. Then it gave me a seventh design. So where am I going with this? You know, I'm an efficiency kind of expert. We have, in my factories, we have become 600%, 700% more efficient than the parent company that gave us certain technologies. I love efficiency. So I asked him kind of the obvious question. From an efficiency point of view, why didn't you give me the best design to begin with? I mean, doesn't that make sense? We've wasted like 8 weeks here. And his answer was this. I don't give you these designs to get the machines made. I do this because you're willing to hang out with me. Willing to. And I'm thinking, what kind of a person am I? He wants to hang out with me, and he has to trick me into spending time with him by giving these projects. I don't think I know who I am, and I don't think he knows I know who he is. I'm sure I don't know who he is, not that well. I had to go through a shift from being an owner to being a steward. Now, I have maybe 5 to 10 years difference between my head and my heart, right? I'll understand the concept here, but it doesn't get down here. Where does it matter? It only matters what you actually live out of. It doesn't matter at all what you know. So I had a heart attack a year and a half ago. I got 10 minutes away from not making it. And now I've learned how to eat differently. And today my blood pressure is 120 over 68. Okay? That you need to know what to do, but knowing it doesn't get anything done. It's here that gets anything done. And it's the same thing in walking with him. So I knew I was a steward, but I never acted like it. I always acted like the owner. Because it was here, but it wasn't here. And then I eventually found out, it was like so much pressure, I couldn't survive it, so I gave up. And I just quit trying to be the owner and solving problems. And I decided if I talked to him as a steward, it really went a lot easier. So this hit me one time with a finance guy coming into the office, and he goes, boss, some really bad news. He wasn't laughing. I remember it kind of humorously because it was so interesting. He says, I've got some really bad news. I've been looking at this every which way. We have 14 days to come up with $350,000. And if we don't, we have to shut the business down. 14 days, $350,000. Now, in my old way of thinking, that's my problem because I'm the owner. It's my responsibility. I would then start figuring out how do I abuse my friends who has money than I know of, probably lose sleep for the next 14 days. Under the new model of being a steward, the identity clarity that came, that guy shut the door in my office on his way out, and I just looked up and I go, did you hear that? You got a problem. If you don't come up with $350,000 in 14 days, I, your faithful little steward, am going to shut down your company. It is so much easier living as a steward than as an owner. And so I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to fast and pray. So on the eighth day, we got $172,000 in unexpectedly. On the 11th day, we got $200,000 in unexpectedly. I said, great, are we done? And he goes, no, keep praying. So what I didn't realize, well, I remembered, is that we were trying to raise $1 million to do a whole shift in our company value stream from low-cost labor to efficiencies, and people thought we'd need $1 million to bridge the gap. We had received $0. So on the 11th day, a Chinese businesswoman, local lady, believer, came in. She wanted to do a factory tour. We have a 5-story building, and she went through the whole thing, and then on her way out, she goes, hey, I heard you're trying to raise some money. I go, yeah. How much did you get? None. And she goes, I'll take care of it. And she agreed to give us $1 million on the 11th day. So I'm thinking this fasting and praying thing is pretty good, you know. But all of that is to try to get me to get my identity figured out and his identity figured out. And I realized that I've been trying to live a Christian without Christ, live as a Christian. I mean, I want to, you know what the difference is between living for him and living with him? It's everything. I'm an American, right? What are our two chief cultural values? Freedom and independence. You get to see this clearly as you get out of the country and look back. He was chatting with me one day. And he goes, Bill, you do understand in the kingdom, those things don't exist, right? You have neither freedom nor independence. Whoa. That'll shake things up a bit, won't it? Please don't tell my friends. They won't like me. So here's another stewarding thing. That was kind of he gives you chances to practice this stuff. He doesn't do theology by books. Jesus does theology by your day-by-day, moment-by-moment experience. He's every moment trying to build it into us. And every moment, we got dozens and dozens of opportunities to learn something. So if we just surrender to him what we know, he will rebuild it. So in this particular case, we had two Americans on our staff, and they were going to be my succession plan. They wanted one of the divisions, which was a tabletop thing. We used to make tabletops as big as these tables and sell them to Home Depot. The Lord gave us the technology. We invented it, got patents on it. And so these two guys, Americans, were going to run this division, and then they were going to kind of take over the company, and I could step back and retire. So they ran it. They wanted me to not be a part of it, to get it kind of established themselves. So it was 6 months busy, and then 6 months kind of relaxed time. During the first busy time, the company kind of got trashed. The production line just sort of, they didn't manage it, and it just sort of went away. We shipped 8,000 tables. And the customer was happy with that season. So I asked the customer at the end, I said, well, what about next year? He goes, next year we think we'll do 42,000, fivefold growth. I said, great. So you'll get the orders to us? And he goes, look, Bill, look around. Do you think you could ever produce that many products, that many tables? And I looked around, and the place was trashed. It was made with concrete and fiberglass reinforcement. My standard was to have it cleaner than the hospital, but they had kind of surrendered control, and there was 3 inches of concrete all over everything on the floor. All the machines were broken and stuff. He said, look around. Could you ever do that many tabletops? And I go, that's a good question. I don't think so. And then I had a kind of responsive thing. I said, would you give me 2 months to fix it before you leave? And he said, yeah. So then I went to my two managers. And I go, where would you say we are on a scale of 1 to 10? And the general manager said about 3. So at least he was honest. And the production guy said between a 1 and a 2. And I said, well, I got us 8 weeks to get this thing fixed. And in the next 7 to 10 days, they both resigned. They had also accumulated about $1 million worth of debt. So whose problem is that? It ain't mine. I am not touching that thing. If you accept that responsibility, man, you are done. So we're down to like 6.5 weeks or so. And we got to somehow change the thing. So I'm a steward. I make reports. In Chinese, we say, so I just want to make a report and give it to him. Give it to the boss. So I'm making a report. Knock, knock. Here's a report. You're in really big trouble again this time. Did you see what happened? These two guys that you sent here to be my replacement thing, or they quit. And the Lord says, it's okay. I'm just discipling them. But they quit. And he goes, Bill, how often do you get it the first time around? Oh, great point. Now I immediately understood where they were. And so I just had so much compassion for these guys. I said, oh, man, you can run, but you cannot hide from this guy. He's going to get you sooner or later. So then I asked him, well, what do you want to do about the production line, about the debt and everything? He said, well, do you want to fix it? I go, you are not playing fair. You know I want to fix it. I got no money and I got no ideas. So the next morning I get a phone call from a guy born in our city but now living in the States. And he says, Bill, I got the strongest feeling we're supposed to meet for breakfast. Can I talk to you then? I go, yeah. So at breakfast, he says, I think we were supposed to help you. Do you need some money? He says, I'm hearing something about a production line. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. And I'm thinking, I need $100,000. He said, how about $200,000? Interest-free, you know, no strings attached, just to use. I go, okay, that feels right. And so then I wake up and ideas start coming, the pictures of machines and processes and stuff. And so I then draw this up. I think I do 1,200 pages of drawings in SolidWorks in the next week or so. And we start to buy the equipment, and the guys that we're going to buy it from says, yeah, we can do this for you. We'll deliver in 9 months. Now we're down to 4 weeks or so. And so I make my report. That's what stewards do. Knock, knock, got another report. You're not going to like this one either. They can't get you your machines on time. What do you want to do? He said, well, buy the parts and build them yourself. I said, oh, that's great. That's a great idea. So we started buying the parts, and we got some parts delivered like in 2 days. And then they would come in, we'd put it together, they'd come in, put it together. So we got the whole thing built in time. We went from 2,000 square meters to 800, so we reduced it 40% of the previous space. 100 workers down to 50, and the output went up 400%. We did take the orders, we shipped on time, and then it was so good, it was like the best in the world, everybody said. We were able to sell it for $1.6 million the next year to a Chinese company and remove all of that debt. So what is better to do? Live as a steward or live as an owner? If I'm living as the owner, I'm limited by my resources. If I'm living as a steward, I'm limited by his resources. Oh, I forgot to show you the pictures. Here they go. So just to give you a sense that it's like a physical experience. This whole thing about walking with God, it's very physical. When you get into building machines and inventing things and all that sort of stuff, it's like the ark was a lot of work. But we had so much fun when we did it. There was like this incredible blessing of joy over the whole experience. I would go there, I'd just be so joyful, and nobody could figure out why, including me. So another thing that God began to try to teach me was that our relationship was accomplishing a lot more than I thought it was. There is this practical side to it. We do things together, and he gets things done for his kingdom. There's an element to it, and that's important. But he said, Bill, there's something else you need to understand. This time is not wasted. This time will have eternal consequences. I need you to think eternally. I go, well, help me with that, Lord. I'm not good with eternal things. It's too vague. And so he showed me a roll of toilet paper, and I built the toilet paper timeline. Now, the toilet paper timeline works this way. If you take a square and you fold it over, and then you fold it over again and open it up, you got four little creases there. You can label those, and it becomes a 4,000-year timeline. Right? So that much represents 1,000 years. That represents 100 years. That represents 70. It's about the thickness of a felt tip pen. And I was looking at this thing, and I was realizing the way I perceive the value of my life is that everything in my life will be experienced on that little line. That represents my life, that little segment. And he corrected me. He goes, that's not a healthy way to think about this. So, in reality, that's the beginning of my life. But he would say things like, what are you going to be doing in 400 years? Huh. That's cute. I don't know. He goes, why don't you know? I never thought about it. He said, that's not good. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. We're told that's to be our mindset up there, not here. And so we're supposed to be thinking about, I think probably 15 to 20 minutes, 30 minutes a day about heaven. It's so fun to think about. This is like, so, I mean, I got 10 minutes away from dying a year and a half ago from a heart attack. And I'm really glad I didn't die sometimes. When I see my wife, I'm really glad I didn't die because she would be mad. But the other part of that is, do you know what I've missed? I mean, the Lord gave us an airplane to build, which is like a fulfillment of a 40-year dream, and that was really fun. But if I wasn't here and I was up there, I could fly without the plane. It's even cooler. So anyway, here's the point. This life is like an internship for my real career. So remember the talents and the minus. Some resources are being entrusted to these guys. The command, do business until I return. Then the master says, I'm going to get another kingdom and come back. And then we're going to look at the books. And if you did well, I get to promote you and use you in my new kingdom in ways that are going to be really good for both of us. Some guy gets 10 talents, 10 values that are there. He gets put over what? 10 cities in the new kingdom. His first career was an internship. We're in our internship. What are we actually going to be doing there? That's a great question. And the more we learn to walk with him now, the more qualified we become to do whatever it is that he wants us to do there. Our main restriction is our independence. That we try to do whatever we try to do alone. The more we get out of that, the more we realize if we just learn to walk with him, we'll do anything he wants to do because he does all the hard lifting himself. So it's good to get your mind around the future. So it's not really what do you experience in this lifetime that's really important. It's when you go down that toilet paper roll and think of what would it be like a couple hundred years from now or 1,000 years from now. Because what we do this in this world prepares us for that. Right? So, come on. Here we go. 1,000 years later. You're going to be somewhere doing something. It's great to think about it. Now, to prepare for that. Because it's going to be happening a lot. So this represents 4,000 years. One little square. It's 4,000 years. Eight squares is 32,000 years. A roll. What are you going to be doing in 868,000 years from now? Okay? It's an important question to ask. And then I saw this. it matters what we learn now. And it will matter for a long, long time. So pay attention to the eternal element of his discipling of us. So, who is he? I didn't know who I was. I didn't know much about who he was. And he asked me this question to help introduce more of himself. He said, when you hang out with a good friend at Starbucks for a couple of hours, is it because of that person's character or their personality? What do you think? I hear personality. That's what I said. I think, honestly, they got to have kind of a character. I'm not going to probably go hang out with someone who's really cruel or mean. They got to have some basic character. But if I like to hang out with them, it's almost all personality. I just like being with them. So then he phrased this question and came back to me with it. And he goes, well, what do you think of mine? Again, these conversations with God are kind of embarrassing because you can't have a private thought. And so my thought goes, I didn't know you had one. You know? And it just like is out there as soon as you think of it. I went to seminary. I know about your character. We studied hundreds of hours. You're really, really good. I know that. I have no idea if you're funny. We didn't spend 5 minutes talking about your personality. He said, well, that's one of the problems that you guys have, is that we don't build relationships off character. We build relationships off of personality, and I got a great one, and you got no clue, no idea what it is. That's why I'm hard to come to for you. You don't like me. Whew. Okay, help me out. Can you give me a clue? He said, sure, do the math on my first miracle. The math on your, what are you talking about? What's my first miracle? Okay, water into wine. He goes, you don't understand what six pots of water is like. Whoops, I did something wrong. Lord. Good time to practice this stuff. Thank you. That was fast. So he said, do the math. So I converted the six bottles of water. You have to make some estimates. But it showed up as like 920-something bottles of wine. You know the bottles that we're familiar with? He's taking it, giving us a common denominator. So I made some wine. You guys don't get how much I made. 920-something bottles of wine. So I went on Google. I said, what's the price for a good quality wine? Turns out to be about $40,000 worth of wine. And rephrase this question. What does it tell you about the personality of a guy who brings $40,000 worth of wine to the tail end of a party? Dude, you are not the guy I thought you were. I mean, it began to open up for me that he is fun. He actually enjoys. Then he raised this question. He goes, I'll give you another clue. Is it possible for a person to be better at being good than I am? What do you think? How would you answer that? Is it possible for any of us to be better at being good than God? No. I went out on a limb. I go, no, I don't think so. I think you're the goodest. He says, and what you need to remember is every time you see something good, especially relationally, between a parent and a child, every time, and now just images of dads tossing their kids up in the air, holding hands with their daughters, just bending down and kissing them on the top of the, all that wonderful parenting stuff we do see around us all the time. He said, I want you to remember, I'm better at that very thing than that person is. Well, that gives me new categories. You tickle? He says, sure, I tickle. I invented tickling. They wouldn't have ever tickled if I didn't tickle first. Whoa, like I have got to give you some space here and get redefined. You are like you're cool. He says, I'm actually very cool. Once you get to know me, you will love me. And I realized, I don't even know if I've even started that process. And so in the BAM realm, what I have experienced is an absolute phenomenal opportunity, day by day, moment by moment, to experience who he is. It's two ways to present the gospel. We can talk about it and we can demonstrate it, and both are important. But the demonstration will bring us life. The talking about it won't. And that's what he's looking for. Oh, we did it again. I am not learning something here. Okay, so a couple more minutes. I want to tell you about one other bad theology idea I had when I went there. Have you guys all heard teaching on Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, take my yoke upon you? And then heard yoke talked about as the thing that puts two animals together? I've taught it that way. Anybody ever heard that? So the Lord spoke to me, and this is again where if you listen to him, he is the best communicator in the world. Like, hearing God is not actually difficult. He created us to be talked to. He gave us all the equipment to hear. He's the best talker, and he promised he'd do it. My sheep will hear my voice. That's how we do this thing. So he was talking to me, and he goes, Bill, if that's true, if the yoke is two animals being connected together, me and you, what percentage of the load is yours? What would you say? 50%? He goes, son, I love you way too much. I would never do that to you. And that's when I realized a lot of these ideas I had were putting me in a mindset that set me up for failure. I thought I had to carry 50% of the load. Now, I live overseas, been there for 31 years, never had 1 month of furlough, never really had any time off, don't feel any particular need to take a rest, but I've seen around me missionaries crumbling all the time because I think they're under this yoke. They're not designed for it, and they will not survive it. 50% of the load is not yours. There's actually another way to understand this. From the Greek, I would say that I got the, oh, is it? Lord, we're in trouble again. I need to go to Mac class. You ever seen the Chinese carrying pole? Bamboo thing? It's got two hooks on the end. People put it on the shoulder. It's a little bit springy. You ever seen that? Okay. The definition of the Greek word that Jesus uses is a beam of balance, and it's used of the wooden thing that carries two pans and a scale. The Chinese carrying pole is a perfect illustration of a human yoke. And if you allow that to be the case, then he's saying, take that yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm going to speed this up for the sake of time. And this becomes more of the image that you get. So that's the Lord with his yoke. And here comes a little bit of reality. So he's got like 35 kilograms or pounds on it. And then I enter the picture. And part of me wants to be the hero. You guys ever wrestled with that? I mean, I want to have stories about me. I want to take a part. I want to participate. So I get under there, and I carry as much weight as I can on my shoulder because I want to be the guy. And it's okay. The Lord's fine. I think that's the actual invitation. We don't get a yoke in that story. He never gives us his yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. He doesn't surrender it. He invites us to his side under part of it. And that's cool enough. Can anybody instruct me on how to do this later on? And then this happens. The load increases. And I got a decision to make. I'm either going to step away from it I'm going to step closer. And then this happens. And what happens to me? If I step closer, I get out from underneath the arch and I carry less and less weight. My personal testimony is under 35 pounds, I carried 25 pounds. Under 35,000 pounds, I'm maybe carrying 5. There is no limit to what we can carry other than his limitation. But I need to participate that way with him and let him carry the heavy weight. Of course, he does get the glory. But I found out a long time ago, that's good to let him have. Okay. So. Oh. Quick explanation. This was my worldview when I went there. It was founded on knowledge, upon which I added activity. And if the activity could increase, we'd call that growth, and that became success. That sound familiar at all? What I found out was a much more important foundation than knowledge was obedience. But that wasn't a good landing place. Obedience became a door to this. This was the offer of the gospel. It's the very life of God that's been given to us. In order to get it, you got to go through obedience. And then you can add knowledge to that. Quick question. We'll finish with this one. The Lord, he asked this question. Can you read it? Am I not a contact for you? He said, Bill, get out your phone. I'd like to see the hands of everybody who has Jesus in their contact list. Anybody? I've got him in there now. Let me see if I can find him. It's very handy because in times when you really need to pray, you're in a business meeting, some discussion, you can always say, excuse me, I got to take a call. So I've got him in there. I think all of it's guessing. 777-7777 is his number. jc@kingdom.com. But the point is this. Why don't we think of him as a person? Why don't we think of him as a contact? His question is, am I not a contact for you? Then why don't you have me? It doesn't say phone list. It says contact. And I'm realizing there's one more place my thinking is messed up. Why don't I think of him as a contact? I need to. And the more I can think of him as an actual person, a person with a personality, that this is an actual relationship, because it's with him, we think it's more than a normal relationship. And he says it probably is. What I'm missing is that it's not less than a normal relationship. So everything that's true of a normal relationship will be true of our relationship with him. I had a board meeting in London all day Thursday, all day Friday. He wakes me up Saturday morning, 3:00. Bill, good board meeting. Wish I'd been invited. There it is. Why don't we treat him like a person? He says, it's because you can't see me, right? Yeah, I think that's got a lot to do with it. Can you help me? He says, no, get over that. Jesus, would you just... Oh, I'm supposed to. Okay, that's right. I was supposed to give you something you could take home with you. Something you could practice. So would everybody pray out loud right after me? Just follow me. Would you guys be willing to do that? This is something you can practice. Papa, is there anything you want to say to me right now? Is there anyone I need to forgive? Is there any lie from the enemy that I'm believing? Is there any wound in my heart you want to heal? I will try really, really hard to listen for your voice today. Thank you. Amen.
All right.
So, first question. When you think about... Let's say,
we're stuck.
When you think about here, what are you thinking about?
Well, I asked him, what did you make me for? Is that a real question?
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't know if it's a real question or not. I asked him, what did you make me for? What did you design me to do? What did you put into me? And his answer was, well, what do you do if you have time and money together? Some free time and a little money. And I realized, the first thing that came to my mind was, well, I made a sailboat, made an ultralight, built a car, made another boat, made an airplane. I guess I build things. He says, well, there you have it. You're a builder. In eternity, we will be building things together. The more you learn to build with me, the better it will be 8,000 years from now when I give you a project. My favorite dreamy thing about heaven, what it will be like, is I'm in my little apartment. There's a door with a little window, and I'm sure this is not accurate, but it gives me the impression. And it's a Saturday morning type of thing, and I see someone come by and stop. I see their hair, their head, but I don't recognize who it is. I go open the door, and it's Jesus. And he looks at me and he goes, come on, Bill, we got a project. Let's go do it. That's my favorite thing.
Is that your timer?
Yeah.
Okay. We met both times. Perfect.
Yeah.
So a comment put in during your talk. Love this. Would you rather disciple someone 3 hours or 40 hours a week? And a question that came after, and Mike didn't get to answer it, so mm-hmm. I'm going to have you answer it.
Mm-hmm.
The role of profitability in business. How much is too much or too little?
I don't think you can have too much.
All right.
I mean, if you asked Abraham, how much profit's too much? I don't think it would have made any sense. But here's the deal. It's ownership. So is it your profit or his profit? I don't make profit myself. He does. So if the company makes $1 million profit, is it my profit or is it his? I'm a slave. I don't get money. The good news about that is I don't have to pay taxes either. If everything is his, then it's not mine. He made $1 million profit. I have the responsibility to steward it for him. So the question is, what is the proper amount of money, resources he's given us to steward for him in the kingdom? And I think the more the better.
Yeah. Great answer. All right. Another question. How do I begin discipling in my business? How do I submerge my employees in the gospel?
I think I do it with me. I said, I'm the key to that one. And it's moment by moment, am I actually learning to live close to him? They're going to watch it from me. We had a situation where I came to work one time and one of our employees was gone. And I asked, well, where did Xiao Chen go? And they go, oh, you didn't, you hear it. He's quit. He quit. Why? Well, God seems to have told him to. Send him home to start a church, start a business in his hometown. Really? Who told him he could do that? Boss, he watched you. He saw you getting direction from God. He thought he could try it, and he did it too. And then another guy left, another guy left, another guy left, another guy. We have 5 people go home and plant churches in the hometown because God told them to, and we weren't even trying to disciple them. They watch. The other thing is that it's a newer kind of concept for me was God said to me one day, he goes, I want you to disciple people less. Huh. I think this is demonic. That's got to be wrong. I said, would you clarify that? He goes, yeah, I want you to do it less so I can do it more. You do discipling? He said, I'm the best at it. So one of the issues for me is not to disciple my people, the people under my care, but to get them linked up with God so God disciples them. His curriculum is precisely what they need. I don't know what they need. I can give them first to sixth grade, but by the time they get into junior high and high school, they need to be connected to him. And when we're in graduate school in the discipleship world, it's 100% God.
All right, last question. What was your journey in walking with Jesus and hearing his voice, getting direction from him? What did that look like for you?
It's easier and simpler than I ever thought. That you have to go to the childlike place. It works there. It doesn't work in the adult world. Well, let me say that. That can't be right. Can he help? How would I say this so people can accept it? Here's the deal. He says, unless you become like a child, you're not going to see the kingdom. And you're not going to get into it. So I asked him about the verse. Would you interpret for me what you mean about the childlike thing? And he said, well, how do kids learn stuff? I go, oh, how do kids learn? What do you say? Well, they're like, they practice, they play with stuff, they don't get all analytical about it. They try it. If it doesn't work, they try it again. You know, if they can't say encyclopedia the first time, they don't say, I must not be called to say encyclopedia. They try it again. And I saw a picture of my elementary school. There was a classroom and there was a big playground. And he said, Bill, some things you'll learn in the classroom, but the kingdom stuff you really need to learn in the playground. You got to practice it. So one last story. So I'm on a bus to a hotel out of the Chicago airport. And the bus driver is the hotel guy. He's hesitant to lift my suitcase up. And so I lift it up, put it in the back of the bus. I'm the only guy in the bus. And driving along, I asked him, well, how you doing? He goes, well, 4 days ago, I hurt my back and it's just a lot of pain. Now, if you go analytical, what are you going to do? There's nothing. Nothing to analyze. Sorry. But if you go playful, I felt like the Lord said, well, you could pray for the guy. Okay, so if I don't go playful with that, I won't do anything. So it doesn't really matter. Let's give it a try. So I said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you while you're driving? I might close my eyes, but really, you don't need to close yours. You know? And he's looking at me in the mirror like, well, dude, you are like strange. I guess it's okay. So, yeah, just basic Christian stuff. And I've learned to pray differently. So I've learned that we're never told in Scripture to pray for healing. You know that? Scripture never tells us. Culture does. The only time the phrase occurs is in James 5 when the elders come and anoint with oil, and the sick will be healed. That is your experience, right? Always healed. It's not mine. So we're told to heal the sick, not pray about it. Shift. I get a new category. Nobody taught me that. So anyway, I just spoke to his back, commanded it to be healed. Next day, I'm going back to the airport, get on the bus, and he's the driver again. Now there's about 7 or 8 people, and he goes nuts. And he goes, man, you won't believe what happened yesterday. I might. Try me. He says, you left, and I was totally and completely healed just a few minutes later. I called my mom. I said, Mom, this crazy guy prayed for me in the bus. My back is good. Called my best friend, told him about it. You know, okay, if I didn't go playful, I would never try that. So how is it that you learn stuff? My advice to you is don't get in the classroom. It will not come from the classroom experience. Go to the playground and just ask God to show you what does he want to teach you today. And then just don't worry about whether or not it makes sense. He doesn't make sense a lot of times.
All right. Well, I had a, David said, I lost $250,000. Not too fun. But the last year and a half, God has been pouring out blessings upon blessings since then. And one of those many blessings for me, Bill was one of my heroes since I heard him speak 5 or 6 years ago in Chiang Mai. And this summer when we landed in America, I'm walking through O'Hare and I see this distinctive gray looking guy walking the other direction. And I said, hey, Bill. It's Buddy. And so my kids were like, who is that guy? I had told him the story of some of what Bill had done. And so just a neat little blessing on the back of that 1.5 years. So I just want to pray real quick for Bill and ask God's blessing upon him. Father, we thank you so much for Bill. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his just childlike walking with you that is a huge lesson and example for each one of us. We love you. Thank you for what you're doing here in our midst today. Would your blessing be upon this place and this man? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.